on the Lord's Day once again, and to have this opportunity to worship the Lord even together at this time. Let me bid each and every one a very warm welcome in the Saviour's name. And we are delighted to see you, and we do pray that the Lord will richly bless each and every one at this time. Let me also welcome those that will be listening in online at a later time. We do as well thank you for joining with us, and we do pray that the Lord will bless you. Let me just go through some of the guidelines again at this time, as we did on Wednesday evening. Please do remember that if any member of your family or yourself are showing any symptoms, including the fever, the cold, etc., then please, we would ask at that time to refrain from coming to the house of the Lord and just to watch online. We don't want to have any outbreaks, certainly in the church. We want to be as safe as possible. So, as I said, if there's any member of your family or yourself is showing any symptoms, then please, just for that time, refrain from coming. And then do, of course, remember the social distancing at all time. As you can see, the seats have been laid out in such an order. In the weeks going forward, the seat that you're in now will be your seat for the weeks to come. And so the hymn books in front of you are your own hymn books, as it were, to worship the Lord with. And all coughs and sneezes need to be caught in tissues as much as possible. And then the bins provided out there for all of the rubbish to be put in at the end of the services. The offerings will be lifted just at the plates at the back door as you leave. As we've said on Wednesday night, we do thank those that have been giving in over the weeks, sending them in, and also those that have been setting them aside. And we do thank you for that. And can we just say that the plates are there for your giving. The cleaning rota, as we mentioned, is being restarted. But for those that are on the cleaning rota, can we say that your tasks are limited just to the hoovering of the floors in this main room, and in the hallway, and the toilets, and the chairs. The cleaning of the chairs will be maintained by the committee at this time. The end of the service should be directed when to leave, to save congregating or congesting the hallway. And can we ask, just if you'd like to speak to each other just at this time, to be done outside, so there's no gathering in the hallway, please. The services will be continuing then on Wednesday evening, and in the church here once again at 8 p.m. And we do encourage you to make that effort Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday. Let's set aside the time to come to the Lord's house and to worship Him. Can we say for this evening that the evening meeting will be online, both in the Facebook and also YouTube at 7 p.m. And our subject this evening is a question. We're going to be asking the question, is God interested in skin colour? Is God interested in skin colour? So do pray for that service, and do invite others even to tune in and to listen in to that message this evening. Let me just take this opportunity to thank each one that has been so faithful even in spreading the word. We've noticed over the weeks that you have been busy sharing on Facebook and letting others know about the services, and it's a work in itself for the Lord that you can spread even the gospel to others, and we thank you for that. We do thank the session and committee for all of the work that they've been doing behind the scenes and the support that's been given to keep the messages going, and also preparing the building for our safe return. I want to thank Paul for his work with Sermon Audio. I don't often do this, but today I'm going to thank my wife, because all those broadcasts from the room, all the editing, the putting together of everything, that wouldn't have happened if it was up to me. You would have been getting something from my study every week, but all of those, the editing and putting everything together, was the work, not myself, but my better half. And I just want to put on record my thanks to her for all of that effort. Wednesday night, as I said, a prayer meeting, the Bible study at 8 p.m. I'll be here in the will of the Lord. And can we say as well that the accounts for 2019 will be published on Wednesday night. They were presented, they were passed in the committee earlier in March, but then obviously the doors were closed and we couldn't then present them to the congregation. So they will be presented this Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. Can we say immediately after the prayer meeting Wednesday night, there will be a session meeting, but before the session meeting we need a very brief committee meeting. There's just two things we need to speak to you about. And so immediately after the prayer meeting, very brief committee meeting followed by a session meeting. Next Sunday, the services in the church at 11:30. There will be the morning service, as we've mentioned. There will be no prayer times at this stage. It's just the doors will be open from 11:15. We encourage you to pray in your own home before you come, and even pray as you come, and pray for the mercy and the help of the Lord, even in the going forth of His Word. Next Sunday as well is the second Sunday of the month, so do remember the retiring offering for the building fund, and we'll have a separate basket just out in the hallway for that next Sunday. So the two at the door here will be for the ordinary offerings, and then there'll be one in the hallway as you leave for the retiring offering for the building fund. Now, since we were last together in the house of the Lord, there have been a number of bereavements, and we do want to extend sympathy firstly to Mrs. Kyle on the passing of her brother Alexander Conde, and that was back in the month of April, and we do extend to her our sympathy, as we did even at the time, and we do pray that the Lord will continue to be with her in these days. We also extend sympathy to our sister, Mrs. Edna Cartwright, on the passing of her sister-in-law, Flory Faulkner. She was buried just this past week, and we do extend to the Cartwright family and to the Faulkner family our deepest sympathy as well. Now we're going to worship the Lord, and as you will see over these weeks, our format for worship is slightly changed. There'll only be the one hymn that we will sing together as a congregation, and then a little later on our sister Chris will play a piece on the organ. But our piece for today is the Psalm 100. The Psalm 100 on the page 91. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. The Psalm 100, and then at the end of the Psalm 100 we'll add the doxology, and we'll sing it without music. We'll really lift our voices today and use our singing. Psalm 100 followed by the doxology, which is 725 in your hymn book if you need it, please.
Creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer at this stage. And everyone with their head and their heart bowed before the Lord, let us come in to his presence this morning. Eternal God and Father in heaven, we bow before thee, and truly our hearts come before thee with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts even this day. We thank thee, O God, that we are in thy house together on the Lord's day. We do rejoice in the return of this opportunity to come and to gather together in this fashion. We do thank thee and praise thee for thy goodness and thy mercy which has followed us each and every single day. Lord, we lift this day our Ebenezers, we lift our voices, we lift our testimonies and praise that the Lord has never forsaken us, that the Lord has never failed us. We thank thee that he is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We do come this day and rejoice in our Saviour. We come and rejoice in the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us, the one who bought us back even with his precious blood. We do rejoice in the redemption that was accomplished there at Calvary's tree. We rejoice, O God, that it's a finished work. We rely completely upon it this day for our salvation. We do rejoice, O God, as well, that our Saviour's alive. We thank and praise thee for the work of intercession in which he is now involved. We do rejoice that he ever liveth and he ever prays for us. And God in heaven, we rejoice that he is coming to gather us unto himself. We rejoice that one day we shall see Jesus. We shall know him. And we shall know him by the nail prints in his hands. O God in heaven, we come to thee this day as thy people before our one true holy God. And Father in heaven, we pray that as we have gathered in this fashion, that thou wilt bless our coming together, that thou wilt bless every aspect of this service. We do, O God, give thee thanks for the hymn that we have just sang together. We thank thee for the words of praise that have been found in it, and even how our hearts were thrilled as we sang it together to hear the voices of thy people. Lord, we do rejoice in thy word that we can read together. We rejoice, O God, that it is a holy word. It is a word that is set in heaven forever. It is a word that is to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, as we read it together, and then as we come to the preaching part of this service a little later on, O God, we pray that everything this day will resound to the honor and to the glory of King Jesus. Lord, bless us this day. Bless all of our congregation. We thank thee, O God, for those that are here before us. We do rejoice in their gathering together. We think of our brethren and sisters that are still shielding at this time. We remember them, O God. We pray that thou wilt be near even to them, that thou wilt undertake for them. And, O God, that thou wilt even presence thyself there in their homes with them. Lord, remember our elderly of the congregation as well. Lord, remember others in our congregation. We think of those that have been bereaved over these months. We remember our sister, Mrs. Kyle. Continue to be with her and the Condy family. We remember as well our sister Edna. O Lord, draw near to that family circle. We rejoice that both of these people have been taken to glory and to be with thyself. We thank thee for salvation in their lives. Lord, we do rejoice in this. We do pray that that alone will be a comfort even to the people, that they will not sorrow as others that have no hope, but rather that they will sorrow with that joy and peace, knowing that it is well with their loved ones' souls. Lord, remember each one. We think of our young people and our children in these days. We realize these months have been, Lord, changing for them in terms of their schooling, in terms of their work, and in terms of their education. O Father, draw near to them, undertake in the days that lie ahead. We do rejoice that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and to them that are called according to his purpose. O Father, we just commit ourselves into thy hands. We commit our denomination into thy hands. Remember each and every one of thy servants who are ministering this day. Bless them. Bless every session. Bless, O God, our college. Bless every missionary. We think of them in these days. We realize, O God, that for many they're cut off from Lord, being able to come home at this time. Lord, undertake for each one. We cast all of our care upon thee, knowing that thou dost care for us. The Lord, bless us even now. Presence thyself amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have our psalm for the week. And I encourage you to open your Bibles in Psalm 69. Psalm 69. I can now clip this on to my top. I'm not going to do what I did on Wednesday night and sing the whole hymn, or sing part of the hymn and then realize that yous were all going to hear my singing. It was interesting, you know, when that video went live on Thursday morning on Facebook, there were 5 people watching in. I think a number of those were out of this congregation, just seeing how bad my singing truly was. And it was interesting because when my singing was on, then they switched off. It's like, hey man, okay. But no, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Some of us just make a noise. It has to stop there. We're reading Psalm 69. A lengthy psalm, but we'll take the time to read at all this morning. It's entitled "To the Chief Musician upon Shoshanim, a psalm of David." Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. That are they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully or mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame have covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful.
Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to each and to every heart. I encourage you to open your hymn book. Our sister Chris is going to play the hymn 625. 625. She's going to play through the hymn and encourage you even to follow it along and even think and meditate over the words as she plays us even now. Thank you. To know that we have a friend in Jesus Christ, to know that the power and the protection that's found even in his arms, that wonderful solace that we find even in the arms of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's open our Bibles in Jonah chapter 3. Turn to the second part of the message, Jonah the Reformation Prophet. I was remarking to a couple just a few weeks ago that I've learnt not to tell you how many weeks this series is going to last. I got it right when I said about the Samson series, because I said it would be 5 weeks, and it was. I said Jonah would be 6, and this is week 11. And there's at least one, if not another, 2 weeks to come. It's a wonderful book, Jonah. I trust it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to me in the study, I can tell you that. The Lord certainly has been speaking to me through it, and I trust the Lord's been speaking to each one through the book of Jonah, even over these weeks. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read the chapter again together. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Amen. And once again we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his precious word. Jonah the Reformation prophet. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Father in heaven, we come to thee with thy word open before us. And we simply say, as Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. O Lord, that I will speak to each and to every heart afresh this morning, that I will encourage thy people, that thou wilt enable us to grow in grace in the things of God. That I will speak to the backslider, that thou wilt work in their heart, bring them out of that wayward path and bring them back into the fold of Jesus Christ. We think as well of the unsaved this day. O God, wherever they be, that I will deal with their hearts, that I will deal with them. And O God, that I will bring them to an end of themselves, bring them even to their very knees, that they will have that cause to look up and to look on to the hills from whence cometh their help, for their help cometh from the Lord. O Father, come and fill us now with thy Spirit. Work in me, work through me, for the honour and for the glory of King Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. One commentator writing upon revival, he said, the foundation of any reformation of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God made plain to the people. Last Sunday morning we began our journey with Jonah into the great city of Nineveh itself, a city which was great in size and a city which was great in sin. A city that was ripe and ready for God's judgment, and yet in his great grace he had sent them, instead of the fire and the brimstone from heaven, he had sent them a preacher. A preacher, as we noted last week, who was first of all dealt with by the Lord. Jonah was reformed himself. He had repented of his sins even in the whale's belly, and he had allowed the Lord to take full control of his life. He had surrendered all to the Lord. He had surrendered his thoughts. He had surrendered his words. He had surrendered his actions. He had restored the Word of God to its proper and preeminent place in his own life. It now was that sole authority, that sole rule and practice in his own life. It governed all things concerning him. And so when the Word of God came again to him, he obeyed it immediately. Now that reformation had taken place in his own life, the Lord was willing to use him to reach others and to bring reformation to the city of Nineveh. Last week we began by noting the call to reformation. That concise, that clear message that was proclaimed by Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A very simple, clear message. A message which highlighted to the people the reality of their sin and the coming judgment from the Lord. But a message that also highlighted the grace of God and the salvation which he offered to them. As we move on from the call of Reformation, I want you to see secondly today, the change in Reformation. The change in Reformation covers from verse 5 down to the verse 9. But the verse 5, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them." You know, when true and genuine reformation comes to an individual or to a nation, you can guarantee that there will be a distinct and there will be a permanent change. It begins with a change of belief. Verse 5, it simply says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." It wasn't a case of they believed and followed the preacher. It wasn't a case that now Jonah was the main thrust. Jonah was the main preeminent being in their lives. That wherever Jonah went, they followed whatever Jonah said. They took as being gospel. Rather, it was the case that they believed God. You know, to believe God is to believe His Word. Jonah preached only God's Word. Nineveh believed it. You look at the verses, the order of them, even 5, 6. They don't believe because of the king. It wasn't the case that Jonah went and he made his way straight to the king's palace and delivered the message firstly to the king. Jonah made his way into the city, and each and every one, as he made his way through the streets, he preached to those individuals. It wasn't a case that the decree came from the king and a law was sent out, "You must believe this God and you must believe this message." Rather, the message came to the people and it came through the people even to the king. See, that's important. You cannot force an individual or a nation to believe what you want them to believe. It doesn't work. Can't force your beliefs upon someone else. You look at church history. You look even at the history of the monarchy in Britain. And queens were raised up that they thought they could just force their religion upon others. Mary, Queen of Scots, for example, sought to turn the nation of Britain to a Roman Catholic or Roman Catholic nation once again. And she took Protestant preachers, she took Protestant laity, and she burnt them at the stake. They're known as the Marian martyrs. Anyone that went against her theology, anyone that went against her teaching, was killed off. She sought to force her religion upon others. You can even go back to the early 1500s in the time of the Reformation, and even across Europe, where there were those that sought to force Protestantism upon the nations and the continent of Europe. And Martin Luther actually came out of hiding. He went into hiding after the Diet of Worms. He was hiding away in the castle translating the scriptures into German. And news came to him that there were men who were seeking to force Protestantism upon others. And he came out of hiding to stop it. You see, forcing a change through fear will never last. It's only through faith that true change occurs. Let me encourage each one. Not forcing you, but encouraging you. Believe God. Believe His Word. Believe what He says about sin and salvation. As He says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Believe it. Sin, when it is finished, it will bring forth death. But believe Him as well when He says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe Him what He says about heaven and hell. Hell is real. Hell is the place of outer darkness. It is the place of gnashing of teeth. Eternal torment. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. Believe Him what He says about right and wrong. Believe the Lord, believe His Word and what He says about good and evil. This was highlighted even in our prayer meeting and in our prayer time on Wednesday night. We live in days when media society and many governments have changed the moral standards. And what was always seen as good is now looked upon as evil. As the words of Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness." We need to believe God and accept His word when He says murder is still wrong, whether the individual be born or not. We need to accept and believe that adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, not simply because I say it, but because God says it in His word. His word's never changed. We need to accept and believe the Lord when He says, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." We need to accept and believe the Lord when He says, there are none righteous, no, not one. We need to accept and believe that there's only one mediator between God and man, it's the man Christ Jesus. We need to accept and believe that salvation and entrance into heaven is only through Christ. He said Himself, "I am the door, by me if any man enter, he shall be saved." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if we do not believe Him, and if we do not believe His word, then we'll never please Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God," listen to this, "he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You see, there was a change in belief. The Ninevite people realized that everything that they had done, everything that they had believed, everything that they had accepted, every single way in which they had lived up until that point was wrong. And all of their actions, their thoughts, their words were condemning them and damning them to hell forever. They believed God when He said He was going to punish them. There was a change in belief. But then there was also a change of heart. It tells us in verse 5 that they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them. You see, the change of heart is evidenced through their actions. Their actions didn't change them, but their actions showed that they were changed. See, this brings us to justification. It brings us to the two branches of justification. There's actual and there's declarative justification. They're both one and the same justification, the same doctrine. But there's two branches of justification. There's the actual justification. It's a teaching that we are justified by the righteousness of God. It's a legal term. That we're declared righteous in His eyes. Romans 3:28, it says, "A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Galatians 2:16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ or of Jesus Christ." It's actual justification. We don't justify ourselves by what we do. We are justified by the Lord. We're declared righteous in His sight. And then declarative justification. It's the showing forth or the evidence of someone who has been justified. It is the evidence both to the person themselves and to those around them that all old things have passed away and behold, all things are become new. The sinner who has been justified, they need that assurance that all is now well with their soul. They need that assurance that what they have done in turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and believing in the salvation which Christ offers, they need to know that they are justified, that they are saved. And the Lord in His mercy and grace, He then declares it through their change. Through their acts, their words. See, the sinner needs that confidence that they're now clothed and in their right mind. And the Lord in His grace gives this confidence through the part of justification, the evidence of salvation. The greatest example, I believe, of this is found in Hebrews 11, the gallery of faith. When Christian after Christian, child of God after child of God is listed. By faith, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, and the list goes on. By faith, that's the actual justification. You think of it, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, there's the actual justification. But then Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. There's the declarative justification. Because it was declared through his offering of his sacrifice. That was the difference, the change that was seen between Cain and Abel. Cain, there was no actual change within him. Abel, there was, and the evidence is seen in what they did in their sacrifice giving. You know, the book of James shows forth the declarative side of justification. You think of James 2 and 17, it says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James 2 and 24, it says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You see, here the people of Nineveh were actually justified by God. And then by His grace they display the evidence of that justification. They're now doing things that they've never done before. They're repenting of their sins. And that repentance in Nineveh was total. Because that repentance that is evidenced there, it's a turning from sin completely. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of will. They're now putting on sackcloth. They're now fasting. And even as you go down through it, the king, he's now sitting in ashes. You see, there's a genuine sorrow from sin. And genuine repentance will always produce genuine sorrow. Paul wrote of it in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. He says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Let me say that true salvation, true reformation of an individual will always have genuine repentance of sin. It's a part of the gospel. It's repentance of sin and it's faith in the finished work of Christ. There in Nineveh not only was there individual reformation, but that change that we spoke about and we've been speaking about, that change affected every part and aspect of society. In verse 6, we see the change, it spreads beyond the normal Joe Blogs, as it were, in the street. Because the rulers of the land were changed. In verse 6, it says, word came unto the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, sat in ashes. The reformation in Nineveh affected every part and every aspect of society. The rulers of the land were changed. The king got up off his throne. He set aside all of his earthly desires. He set aside all of his earthly comforts, his ideologies, his doctrines. He humbled himself before the Lord and he humbled himself before his people. He got off his seat of power. He set aside his garments of power. He gave up the privileges of power. He humbled himself. He repented of his own sins. And now, for the first time in Nineveh's history, they have a child of God in authority. What was the result? of verse 7, the laws of the land are changed. It says, He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Decrees were given that would implement changes in the city. Laws were overturned. New decrees made. From the top down, there was a common desire and purpose to eradicate sin and all appearance of it from the land. Oh, my friend, how much we need a reformation in our day. Not only to change the hearts, but to change the laws. Let me encourage you, child of God, to pray for the leaders of our government and our Queen. Pray that their hearts will be changed and in turn the laws will be changed. Laws that allow babies to be killed for any or no reason at all. Laws that allow sodomy to influence society, schools, and permit marriages off them. Laws that allow the blaspheming of God's name and the desecration of His day. Laws that allow shops, parks, bars, and other pleasure crazes to break the Holy Sabbath. Laws that allow public drinking around the clock. Laws that allow the vices of this world to exist and are accommodated for within our nation. Oh, I could go on. But how much we need a change individually, nationally, and internationally. How much we need a reformation. Thank God it can happen. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. He can change, even as the verse 5 says, from the greatest to the least of them. We look at the rulers of our land, we look at the rulers of our nation, and even the different leaders across the world. We've seen the sin that they bring in, and we look at them and we think at times, surely they're beyond help, but yet no one is beyond the power of the Lord. Not one leader, no matter what they stand for, no matter what they try and bring in, not one leader is beyond the salvation of the Lord. The laws can be changed. Nations can be changed. The change and reformation. Then thirdly and finally, I want you to see the verse 10. The compassion for reformation. The compassion for reformation. Verse 10, it says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. See, it was God who changed their hearts. It was God who changed their works. God took knowledge of the reformation in Nineveh. He had compassion upon them. He searched their hearts. He tried their ways. And each one was counted righteous in His sight. And in His great compassion, He forgave and He forgot their sin. You know what it says in verse 10, God repented. We've looked today at repentance that is needed in a sinner. But that's not the repentance that it speaks about whenever it says that God repented. See, repentance from sin, of course, we know God does not and God cannot sin. He never makes any mistakes that He has to repent of. But the word here for repented is a Hebrew word, nakam. The word nakam in Scripture is used 108 times. And out of those 108 times, 66 of those occasions, it is translated comfort. Once as easing, and the rest as repent. The overwhelming use of this word, nakam, the overwhelming use of the word repent, using the word nakam, is in relation to the Lord. It's never used in relation to people repenting of their sins. You see, the sin of the Ninevites, which had been coming up before the Lord, has now ceased. And God's anger is turned away. And God shows them compassion. He shows them comfort. You know, it's another wonderful demonstration of God's mercy to a sinner. You repent of your sins. You believe in Christ. Not only is the wrath of God turned away from you, but then He has compassion towards you. Those that are broken with sin and broken by the sins in their lives, even as they come to repent, He comforts them and He builds them up by His Spirit. He makes them holy. And here in this passage, it's simply saying to us, God saw their works. He saw that they had repented, they had turned from their evil ways. And God then comforts them for their evil. He takes away, the wrath is removed. They're now part of His family. He loves them. He cares for them. He wipes away their tears. Binds up the brokenhearted. Now, even as we read earlier in the psalm together, it was always part of the culture, part of those days, that whenever one was distraught, greatly saddened, there's the sackcloth, there's the ashes. Many times as well, you read about in the Old Testament, they'll rend their garments, sign of deep anguish within. And here the Lord came with compassion to those people of Nineveh. Comforted them from, they realized their great need of salvation. They repented of it. Now what compassion, what mercy, what grace is found in our Lord and Savior. I simply close today by asking the question, have you experienced it? Has there been that change in your life? Have you repented of your sins? Turn from them. Thank God when we do, He has compassion towards us. He's promised that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He's promised to love us. An everlasting love. We need a reformation. Yes, every child of God needs a reformation. Need revived in our own hearts. Our land needs a reformation. Our government needs a reformation. But remember this, revival starts in here. And revival starts for the church up here. That's why I said earlier, this book to me has been a challenge. This book to me has been a blessing. Because even as the Lord spoke to Jonah, and Jonah changed. Every child of God, if we're honest before the Lord, we're not as we should be. And yet the Lord, in His mercy and compassion, willing to reform us, willing to use us, willing to have compassion upon us. Oh, how we need a reformation. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, rejoicing in who Thou art. Rejoicing first and foremost that Thou art a holy God. We acknowledge that Thou wilt not have any sin near Thee. Lord, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. O God, revive us, Thy people. Help us to be a praying people once again. Take our eyes off any other save Thee alone. Reform us, O God. And then may that reformation spread through our land, through our nation, and even through the world. Bless us now as we separate one from the other. We pray that Thy blessing will continue upon us both today and the days that lie ahead. Remember the evening broadcast as it will go out. Bless it, O God, and use it. Remember the time that we will come even on a Wednesday night, how we look forward week by week to being able to gather and to pray in this house together. O Lord, gather many out with that desire and that hunger to pray, to seek Thy face. Lord, be with us. Separate us now with Thy blessing upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen.